Amen. Yeah, let us turn back to the book of Daniel and into the ninth chapter of Daniel. And about the 24th verse. Let's just read through these verses here. And we'll come back to them again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the visions and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. How many of you know that God has calendars? And they're not always the same as our calendars. I would say there's a grand calendar for the whole term of mankind. The number 7 seems to be a very important number to God. Let me just give you an example of where we are in the grand scheme of time. Those that have gone back through the Bible to try to determine what day the creation came about say it was in the year of 4004 BC. And these same ones claim that then Jesus was born. I call him Jesus, not the Christ, but Jesus who became Jesus Christ. He was born in 4 BC. So there you have 4,000 years, approximately 2 up to Noah, another 2 from Noah until the birth of Jesus. And then we have approximately a number 2. Another 2,000 years up until the time that we live right now. So that would be 6,000 years. We know that there will be a 1,000-year so-called millennial reign of Christ. And it would appear, according to the way we calculate, that we have actually stepped into that last 1,000. Now, the fullness of that certainly has not been manifest at this time, but according to Genesis, the day started with the setting of the sun. That was a new day, and it says in Genesis, and the evening and the morning were the such and such day, and the evening and the morning. So the day started actually in darkness. When Adam was made, probably the thing that he saw was he saw the sun going down, and that was the last thing he saw. And there was just darkness; couldn't see anything. And he was probably hearing the noise of animals and things like that. And he probably wondered, "What's going on? I can't see anything." However, if that's the case, and we are in the beginning of the seventh, it starts with darkness, and we're certainly in darkness. Amen. And I'm not going to suggest that we're going to have 500 years of darkness or anything like that, but we don't understand. But we do believe we're coming to the time, approaching that time, spiritual time of midnight. Amen. Now, let me get back to this passage. Daniel is laying out a 70-week calendar, a calendar within a calendar. And the purpose, the thing that is supposed to happen at the end of this 70 weeks, or to be accomplished during the 70 weeks and finalized at the very end, there are actually seven purposes here. Now, the fact that they're not listed, one, two, three, and such, but there are seven here. So let's just identify what these seven are. 70 weeks, okay, determined upon thy people. So here's what was to happen. Finish the transgression, number one. Have we finished transgression? Have we come to see that? No, we haven't. Finish transgression. Number two, make an end to sins. Well, we've talked about that quite a bit today. No, we haven't seen an end of sins. Make reconciliation for iniquity. What does reconciliation mean to somebody give me a good definition for that. What would that be? Pay the price, perhaps? Reconcile, bring it back together, in other words. Something that's been at odds because of our rebellion. Okay, reconcile for iniquity. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay, one thing would be to end sin, the other would be to have righteousness in its place. So to bring in everlasting means it's going to last forever. Okay, not just a little a flash here and there, but everlasting righteousness. All right, number four, everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision, okay? To seal the vision, to make it plain, to make it clear. It's going to happen, to seal it, establish it, okay? And of course, the vision is what we've been seeing here. And number six, the prophecy as well. The vision, what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, seal it. It's for sure. And finally, number seven, to anoint the most holy. When we look this up in the literal language, what this actually says, to anoint the holy, holy. This word holy is repeated twice. So, in other words, the most holy, the holy of holies. And that is to be anointed by the presence of the Lord, and we are to be part of that with Him. Okay, now let's go back to the calendar. This is very, to me, it's complicated. Maybe it isn't to you, but to me, it was rather complicated to try to figure it out. And if you want to follow what I'm going to say here and keep track of it, maybe you want to get a pencil and paper so you can write the numbers down and you don't lose track of where we're going. This is language in numbers that we're not used to. So what he's saying here is 70 periods of seven. The word week is seven. 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. So what we have here, what is 70 times seven? 490. All right. So Daniel is talking about a 490 year calendar. All right. When does this calendar When does this calendar start? Okay. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah. All right. So the calendar is going to, or the clock, we can call it a clock if you want, 490 year clock, has a certain point that it's going to start. All right. And then it has a certain, at a certain point, another event will take place. The Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. All right. So let's go back here. That from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, Daniel is in Babylon while he's giving this prophecy. The Holy Spirit is showing Daniel, the angel of the Lord is showing Daniel by the Spirit, that Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Okay, when they came in and took the Hebrew people captive from Jerusalem, they tore the city apart. They tore the temple apart. They tore everything apart. But he's saying that God is going to have this all rebuilt, and the Babylonian king, Cyrus, is going to give the command to have it done. All right, now let's see how this is divided. He says, from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, so what we've got here is a 69 week period of time. Let me see, 69 is 483, right? 69 plus 7. I mean, 69, let's go back. 69, first of all, 49 plus 62 is 69, right? So 69 of those weeks up to the Messiah. Then we have the other seven after the coming of the Messiah. Okay. So let me go back here. This first period is divided between 7 and 62. I don't know why it's divided. I don't know whether it took 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. I have no idea. If any of you have any study as to why it's divided between 7 and 62, I'd love to hear from you. But I've never found it. Now, during that time, it says the street will rebuild again and the wall. These are kind of unusual words here. What this means by the street, it actually implies a digging around it, which could be a moat. I don't think Jerusalem had a moat, so I'm not sure what that means. And where it says the wall, what they mean is the open space in the city, the what do they call that in Europe? They always have a, oh, what is that open space in the middle of the cities called, Rita? You don't find them very often in the American cities. They're just a bunch of streets going this way and that way.
City squares.
The public square. There you go. In other words, there's to be a big open place, the public square. Thank you, dear sister. And now, verse 26. After the 62, okay. In other words, first the 7, then the 62, then the 62. So not between the two, but after the second period, which is the 62, which is the 62. After that period of time, shall the Messiah be cut off? Somewhere after that time, he's going to be cut off, but not for himself. Now, let's go back. The people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations. All we have to do now is to figure out when that clock started. What do we know about the starting of that clock? Well, when was the decree to rebuild Jerusalem? As I go back into looking into the history, I find the history books say that there were three decrees that were given. One of them was given in the year 536 BC. Remember, BC is a negative number. Okay, it goes backward from the time where it switched over to AD. What was the cause of the switch from BC to AD, before Christ to after Christ? Somebody tried to make a calendar, and they believed that Jesus was born at the time that it switched. And so they started a new calendar that said, okay, this is going to be Anno Domini, this will be the beginning of Christ. Well, they found out that the calendar was wrong. The priest or whoever that made that calendar was at least 4 years wrong. Christ was probably born in 4 BC. Could have been 3 BC. So these are negative numbers. So the one decree was given in 536 BC. Whether it didn't happen or not, or whether the king had to give another decree, another was given in 457 BC. Another, they claim, was given in the year 444 BC. Well, now, which one started the clock? Which one started the calendar? In my estimation, the one that was 457 seems to be the accurate number. Now, in a little bit, I'll tell you why. Now, there's three others that have also got dates. Any of you familiar with Usher, U-S-S-H-E-R, the historian Usher? Well, Usher, it seems, was some kind of an archbishop a long time ago, and he tried to figure things out, and he tried to make a calendar, and he claimed that that decree to rebuild Jerusalem was in the year 467. Well, now that's a different number, isn't it? Then there was Schofield, the writer of the Schofield Bible. He was a pretty smart fellow, and he claimed that it happened in 445 BC. Well, so far we've got five different dates, haven't we? Now, Haley's Bible Commentary, have you ever heard of that? I think I have a copy of that. He claimed it was 457. All right, so I'm going to go with that number because at least two of the fellows said that that's the right number. Let's see if it works out, okay? Now, to do the math on this, we have 483 years from the beginning of this clock until the Messiah. 483 years. Now, I've tried and tried and tried for years to figure this out and to make it come out right, and I've always come up wrong. I don't know anybody that's ever come up perfectly right on this, but I'd come up 11 years short and 6 years off, and I came up with all kinds of mistakes and errors. I discovered one of my problems was that I tried to bring it up to the birth of Jesus to 4 BC, and the math never came out right. And then one day I thought, well, you know, he was born a baby. He wasn't manifest as the Messiah at that time. He wasn't the Messiah, was he? until he was baptized by John, and then he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and then he became the Messiah, and he began his ministry. So if he was born in 4 BC, he began his ministry about 30 years later, what year would that have been? It would have been about 26 AD, amen? And then he would have began his ministry. So he was 30 years old. We know that he was born in the fall, probably in September, during the time of Tabernacles. So he ministered for 3.5 years. So if his ministry began in the fall of the year 26, then he was crucified in the spring of the year 30. He was crucified in the spring. All right. So at that point, after 483 years out of the 490-year calendar, the clock stopped. Why did the clock stop? Because it says, after the 62 weeks, which is the second period, the 49 plus the 62, after that time, Messiah shall be cut off. Now, when was he cut off? Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. All right, so we have, this is the final week now. This will be the 70th week. We're going to have a final 70th week fulfillment of a covenant. We'll talk about that covenant later. But in the midst of the week, what happened in the midst of the week? In other words, after 3.5 years, a week is seven. In the midst of the week, a half of a week is 3.5. So in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. How did he do that? He did that by becoming the final sacrifice that God would receive, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world, the precious blood, more precious than the thousands and thousands of oxen and the thousands of lambs that were slain even during the days of Solomon when they dedicated the temple. Thousands of animals, the blood, but Jesus' blood is far more precious than that. So in God's eyes, he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now, we talked about that last week. And because of this abomination of their continuing to sacrifice animals, when the perfect sacrifice was already made, the Lord sent the Roman general Titus to bring in the desolation and destroyed the temple, destroyed the city. Amen. All right. However, now, let me go back to these numbers again. So I take 483 and we take let's take the year 457 BC. All right, we're going to subtract that from 483 and we come up with 26, which is not the birth of Christ. It's when he began his ministry. All right. Now, did this work out right? What it has to work out for is his 30 years of ministry, beginning ministry at 30 years old, ministering for 3.5 years, being crucified then in 30 AD. So he would have had to have been crucified in the spring of 30 AD. Does that work out? Well, one would think so. Except I went to the internet and I said, I put in on the internet, when was the crucifixion? What year? And they gave me a chart. And I could look at 30 AD. What they did is they go back in the astronomical calculations. They go back as to when the new moons occurred. Okay? Let me back up a minute, because we've got some problems here with the calendar. God reset the calendar for the people way back in the days of Moses. And let me get that verse correct here. When was that in Genesis? When was it? I just had it here a few minutes ago. Exodus. It would be in the 12th chapter. Oh, here it is. 12th chapter, verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. In other words, he's saying this is the start of the year. Okay? It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to his house of his fathers, a lamb for a house. Okay, so on the 10th day of the beginning of the month. Well, when did a month begin? A month began when two witnesses would confirm the sighting of a new moon. Now, I've discovered that when the calendar says it's a new moon, you don't see a new moon. Have any of you discovered that? Didn't any of you go outside ever and say, well, the calendar says it's a new moon. Let's see if we can find the new moon. Well, the problem is you can't find it, because it's really no moon. It's completely obscured. Now, maybe the next day you can see the new moon. So this beginning of the year, the way they would know that this year was to begin was called Abib. Originally, this month was called Abib. Now, after the Hebrews were in Babylonian captivity, this word Abib came with a new name, and they began to call it Nisan. Maybe it was after the Babylonian name, I don't know. But what Abib means, you all know this, don't you? Am I going over old stuff that's boring to you? What Abib means is that the barley crop that had been planted, the barley was at a certain point of ripeness. As I understand, if you pick the barley and put it on a hot stove, it would not melt. In other words, it remained a solid grain. So after once we have Abib, the first new moon after Abib, the first sighting of that new moon would then begin the clock on a new month. All right. Now, on the 10th day of that month would be the Passover. All right. So when I went back to this calendar, I found they had it all listed. They had the date of the new moon, what day it was, what year. They had the sighting of the new moon. Then they had the 10th day and what day the 10th day would fall. It was all listed on that chart. Beautiful chart. I wish I'd copied it. I think I can find it again. However, the problem with 26 AD is that the Passover falls on a Friday. Hello. Well, now that's really good from the church people's point of view, because they have Good Friday as the day Jesus was crucified. How many of you know Jesus was not crucified on Good Friday? Yes. Why was he not crucified on Good Friday? Because Jesus said the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the earth, in the grave, amen, as Jonah. So if you start on Friday and have a resurrection on Sunday morning, you don't have 3.5 days, or 3 days, I mean. You don't have 3 days. So you have to have the crucifixion on Wednesday. So I looked at that chart again and I said, wow, 1 year's difference. In other words, if it's crucifixion in 31 AD, then the crucifixion would have been on Wednesday, April 25th. 1 year off. Well, I did my math right, but I'm still 1 year off. This is the closest I've ever been able to come, brethren. Somebody made a mistake of 1 year in that calendar. Now, I don't know whether you make the mistake when you go from BC to AD. I thought I did it right. But I'm pretty sure that the crucifixion happened in 31 AD. All right? 31 AD, Daniel's 70-week calendar came to an end. It stopped. No, it didn't come to an end. The clock stopped. And we have 3.5 years yet to fulfill that covenant. What does it say here? And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What did he do during that half a week? It says in the midst of the week. Where does it say that here? And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Well, actually, he was cut off in the midst of the week. What did he show us in that half week? In that 3.5 years, he walked in the Holy of Holies among us as a man. He walked in the flesh as if he were a mortal man, all right? A man who could be killed, a man like us. And what did he demonstrate to us? He demonstrated that it is possible to walk and not sin during that period of time. And therefore, there is a covenant with us that we too can be like him. Let me go back to, we're going to talk a little bit here about a covenant, okay? In the midst of the week, new covenant. I think Mike mentioned the other day, a couple weeks ago, I call it the other day, something about a covenant. A new heart, a new take away the stony heart. Let's see if we can find something in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. Okay. Jeremiah talks about a covenant. By the way, I'm trying to define what covenant, and I'm finding that it's not just a simple little one-line covenant. It's everything that he is, everything that he promised for us is part of that covenant. I went back to, for instance, I went back to Abraham when the Lord made that covenant with Abraham. And Abraham was 99 years old. He told him at that time that Sarah was going to bear a child through him. He was going to father a child, and that he was going to be the father of many nations. And that all the nations were going to be blessed because of this covenant. He says, now here's the deal. Here's the way we're going to make this covenant. He said, you're going to circumcise the foreskin of every male that is in your tribe, every male in your household, strangers that have come in that want to live with you, people that have been adopted or purchased or whatever, they're all part of this covenant. And I looked up that word covenant in the meaning of that word. Maybe somebody can give me a better meaning, but I don't remember the exact words, but I do remember that this word covenant somehow involves the cutting of the flesh and the exposure of blood. It's sort of, one could almost say that they cut the covenant. Do I have that right, Mike? You've probably looked that up, haven't you? The cutting of the covenant?
Yeah, I'm not sure about that. To me, I've always thought of, a covenant is a promise. And to me, the promise that God made was, I will walk in you and I will talk in you. And
Yeah.
it does seem that in order for him to do that, the flesh is going to have to be cut away for sure.
Yeah. But it was a blood covenant, and there are ancient people that have tried to make ancient tribal people I'm talking about that have tried to make some kind of a agreement or covenant between people, and they cut themselves, and the other guy cuts themselves. And then they put that together and say, now we have a blood covenant. Okay. They put the one blood out with the other blood, fresh flow of blood. And apparently, this circumcision between Abraham and God was some kind of a blood covenant then. All right. The blood of Abraham was shed. Now, on Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ is shed. We have a fulfillment of that blood covenant. I promised to read this in Jeremiah, didn't I? Where did I say Jeremiah 31, 31? Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. All right. So there was an old covenant, the old covenant with Abraham, the old covenant with Israel. But there was a lot of law concerned with that covenant, a lot of rules. People weren't able to keep it because they had a problem in their heart. We did a lot of talking about the heart issues this morning, didn't we? They had a problem in the heart. Amen. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So there seems to be another covenant that God made about the bringing them out of bondage, bringing them into the promised land, which my covenant they break. All right, so that covenant was a covenant of law, which Moses gave them that law. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Amen. Knowing thou shalt not commit adultery, knowing thou shalt not steal, knowing thou shalt not be envious, and knowing thou shalt not lose thy temper, and knowing thou shalt not be reckless and careless and steal and all these things, knowing that there's a law didn't stop people from doing it. All right? Why? Because the issue of the heart. They didn't have it in the heart. So God is going to put something new now in the heart. Amen? I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. What was that song that we sang this morning, Rita? I will write. How did that word go? Didn't we sing one of the songs? I will write upon him the name, and the name of the city of my God. He that overcometh, okay? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen. All right, that was Jeremiah. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews chapter, oh my goodness, the 8th chapter of Hebrews is full of covenant. Let's just pick out a few verses here from Hebrews. Start in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. In other words, it didn't do the job because it didn't change the heart. It just made laws that they couldn't keep. For finding fault with them, he saith, and now he's quoting from Jeremiah, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And not according to the covenant that I made with them, their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, why is that last statement there? I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. If you're not following the word of God, is he your God? You're following something else, all right? Hebrews 8, a lot of talk about this new covenant. Hosea had something to say. Let's look in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea comes right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 2, and look at verse 18, I think it is. I'll go to 17 first. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no longer be remembered by their name. In other words, he's going to take it right out of their memory. That in that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. Amen. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, which is justice, and in loving kindness and in mercies. I even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. Amen. So Hosea again talks about a covenant. Romans, there's something else in Romans chapter 6. Maybe we can go to Romans for a minute. Romans 6, verse 5. Let me see that I have it right here. Romans 6, verse 5. Yeah, okay. Let's go back and start in verse 3. Know ye not that so many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, that's like buried, together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now that's a covenant that we have. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Amen. Isn't that a good word? He that is dead is freed from sin. Every time I read a verse like that, I begin to remember that day in the hospital 20 some years ago, when the Spirit of the Lord, or not before I got to the hospital, actually, where he said, "For you are dead." Well, at first I didn't think that was good news. But now it says here, "For he that is dead is free from sin." So maybe that was good news. Maybe the Lord is prophesying to me that I'm going to be in the place where I'm going to be free from sin. Amen. Let me go to Genesis for a minute too, because this is the covenant that I like. This is the prime time. It doesn't say covenant, but it gives God's purpose. And when God speaks, it's as good as a covenant to me. In Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. All right, so he started by creating us in his image. But in the previous verse, he said, "In our image and after our likeness." So to me, that's a covenant that we will be like him. Like him. Amen? Countless times, Jesus said, in fact, I don't remember right now where it is, but he said, it's not the thing that... The lack of washing the man's hand and this type of thing that makes him clean. He said it's out of the inward parts, not the natural food, but out of the inward parts that pollutes and corrupts the man. Okay, now back to Daniel for a minute. Let me see if I got these things in. All right, there's another problem in the book of Daniel. Let me find it here. All right, verse 26. It says, "After 62 weeks," in other words, after the 62 plus the 7, after 69 weeks, in other words, during this last week, shall Messiah be cut off, all right, in the midst of that week, amen, but not for himself. Now, we have something else coming in here, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." All right, here's where the churches miss the interpretation. You people know how to read English, don't you? "And he shall confirm the covenant with 1 week." Who is that he? Who is the main subject of the he in the previous sentence? This continues, follows from the previous verse. Who is the he? Somebody going to help me?
Is it Christ?
Of course, it's the Messiah. "After 62 weeks shall Messiah," not for himself. Now, the people of the prince. The people. of the prince. That's the people that come with the Roman army. In other words, the people of the prince shall destroy. And he shall confirm the covenant. Back to the subject of the sentence before that is the Messiah. The Messiah himself. All right, what they say then, this he, in verse 29, they say this is the Antichrist. All right, so they're saying that Titus was a type of the Antichrist, and that this is prophetic now, that the Antichrist will come and he will destroy the temple. And they're taking this to our day, our time, our period of time. And therefore, Christ can't come because there's no temple for the Antichrist to come in. Do you follow that? No. He will confirm the covenant for 1 week is Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. So the Antichrist doesn't have to have a Jewish temple to come in and pollute or make his throne or set up his idols or sacrifice a pig like that evil man Antiochus did way, way many years ago after the days of Daniel. He was a type of Antichrist. He did a natural thing that was an abomination. So when Jesus is saying and talking about when you see the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, this is what he's talking about. The people of the prince. Now, this Antichrist will not make, they say he will make a 7-year covenant with Israel. Who ever heard of a 7-year covenant? Who ever heard of two countries making a peace treaty and saying, okay, we won't go to war now for 7 years? Did you say you've heard of one, Opie? No, we never heard of one. No, I never heard of one either. We make a covenant, we won't fight for 7 years. But after 7 years, by the way, way back in the 1400s, there were two countries that made an agreement that they weren't going to fight for, it was several months, I think it was. They wanted to fight. One of them involved Poland. I forget what the other one was. Maybe it was one of the German tribes. They wanted to have a fight, and they were very anxious to do it, but neither one of them was ready to do it. So they said, let's put this off for a few months, and we'll come together on a certain date. And you know what? They did. But they made no 7-year covenant that they weren't going to have a war and then break the covenant halfway through. No. That is the wrong interpretation, brethren. Wrong interpretation. Now, we're talking about time here, and Jesus said, "Let me take you to the book of John, John chapter 9." Just a word from Jesus. He said, John 9, verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Right in the middle of this man's healing of blindness, amen, when they were asking who sinned, the man or his parents, that he should be born blind, and Jesus said it wasn't either one, But then right in the middle of that, he brings out this word, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. What is he talking about? The night cometh when no man can work. What kind of night is he talking about when no man can work? What did he mean by that? I believe he meant that during this last half of Daniel's 70th week, the last 3.5 years, when is the period of great tribulation, during that night, that terrible darkness that's going to be upon the land, during that darkness, the works of man will accomplish nothing. No man can work. But the works of Christ we will carry out and will be manifest. That reminds me of that last verse in the book of Isaiah. I think it's the last verse. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Let me find it and read it so I get it right.
That's Isaiah 60.
Oh, it's 60. It's not. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm looking for 65. Thank you, Larry. I think that was you. Yeah. Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, this is prophetic. Amen. The light of God upon us, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Look at Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Christ is going to be manifest in his sons, brethren. His glory is going to be seen in a time of great darkness. Brethren, we have this to look forward to. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. It's not just upon thee, it's in thee. Romans, it's in thee. The glory is in you, not just shining off your face like it did with Moses. Amen. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Are we not seeing that at this very hour? Darkness, a different kind of darkness than the people have seen for 2,000 years since Christ. They saw darkness. They saw wars. They saw Roman Catholicism, the darkness of saying that they were Christians, saying that they were the light of God, worshiping their idols and their Mary and their and this type of thing. Spiritual darkness, that people thought they had light and they were fighting to the death over that thing, but it was untrue. Amen. And gross darkness upon the people. Now we're seeing the gross darkness in the hearts of men. We're seeing people come in into a little store, want a bag of potato chips, want to steal it, ready to shoot the man if he tries to stop you, over a dollar bag of something to eat. My goodness, brethren, parents killing their children, children killing their parents, children shooting their school teachers. I'm not talking little children, little ones, killing, gross darkness, the people. Amen. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Shall be seen. It's not going to be a secret anymore. Amen. If you want to be a little wallflower and hidden, it's not going to work. Something is going to happen. There's going to be a light on you that is seen. I don't know how it's going to be. You know, maybe just study the life of Jesus. You know, he didn't go and glow like a light bulb, but when he spoke, when he ministered, when he manifested his love, everybody knew it. Everybody could see it. It was so brilliant, so bright. So, what is the covenant? What is that last week of the covenant that is still unfulfilled? He brought us 69 and the clock, 69 and a half, amen? 69 and a half weeks. We have the last half, the 3.5 years, and the covenant. Now, I'm not going to talk about the terrible things that are happening in the world during that 3.5 years. Revelation is full of that. Full of that darkness, full of that terror that's going to be taking over the world. But, and I think we sang a song that I've never sung before, but it is, that song was taken out of Revelation chapter 12. This is the fulfillment. This is the covenant that we have, that we will be like Christ. Amen. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now. See, there's coming a now. Now is come salvation. Amen. Now is come strength. Amen. Strength, authority, power. Amen. And the kingdom of our God. Now is come the fullness of the kingdom. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now it's come full because it's in us, the kingdom, and the power of his Christ. There's the authority there. And the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. How do we overcome? By the blood. Because when the accuser comes, we remind him, I'm under the blood. I'm forgiven. My past, he remembers no more. The darkness of my past, the sin of my past, under the blood. No, I'm not under accusation. You don't accuse me, Satan. And the word of my testimony, so I'm going to say it. I'm not just going to think it. I'm going to remind the devil. I'm going to tell him so he can hear me. You know, maybe he can't read my thoughts. He can't read my mind, but he can hear me when I talk. I'm under the blood. And you're to be sent to the abyss forever and ever. Amen. And they love not their lives unto the death. This isn't going to work unless you have the third ingredient. Love not your life unto the death. Oh, Brother Mark, that's easy for you, an old guy in his 80s. You're going to lose it anyway. No, it's a true word that we can believe in our 30s and in our 40s and any time. We love not our life unto the death. You know, that darkness was first manifest in the days of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, and I'll quit with that. Exodus chapter 12. And it says here, where does it say about the midnight? It's in, let's start in verse 12. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, darkness, time of darkness, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token. They overcame by the blood. I'm under that blood. Amen. Those plagues of Egypt, they're not for me. They're not for you. When I see the blood, amen, I will pass over you. In other words, I'll put a shield over you. I'll cover you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Hallelujah. Verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight, the darkest hour, the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne, to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Amen. So we have a covenant. Amen. We have a time of great trial and tribulation, but we need to stand fast that we have a covenant that we will be under the blood and under the shadow of the Almighty. Praise the Lord. I think I'll quit with that.
Yeah, Mark, when you